My name is Mitch Lynn. I'm the director of student ministries here, and I love it. It's great. Many of you know that my wife and I are expecting our first baby, and with that is a lot of changes, a whole lot going on in our lives, and it's great. Many of you ask, so I'll give you a little bit of an update. Baby is healthy. Anna is healthy. Anna right now is craving eggs like crazy. I think I've made her like 4 dozen scrambled eggs over the last couple of weeks. It's awesome, and we love it, and we're looking forward to the change that 2015 brings. But more than ever, I need the sermon. I need New Year, same God in my life, and it's something that I put my hope in. Kids, in the sermon search, you'll find out what I always do on New Year's Day. It's a tradition for me, and I enjoy doing that. So if you want to participate in that and figure out what I do every New Year's Day, you can look at that. But I love New Year's. I love looking at the future and looking at the past as well. And I think at the beginning of every year, we tend to do that. We look at the past. We look back at 2014, and we remember some great experiences, and we also remember maybe some rough times, and we look to 2015 and the hope of a new year. And if you're like me, you set goals or make resolutions for the upcoming year. And I like to set some realistic goals. Like this past year, in my personal life, I wanted to run more often. So I set up a schedule and I reached that goal. But I also like to set up some unrealistic goals, like goals that will only happen if I have a ton of free time on my hand, or if I lose my job and I'm facing homelessness, then I can like work on this goal. For some of you, it may be like to clean out the attic or to paint the house. Those are like those unrealistic goals. I've had the same two unrealistic or lofty goals since I was in college, and one of them is to learn how to play guitar. I just think that like sitting up here and playing guitar is the coolest thing in the world. It's so hip. And I just really want to learn to do it, but I don't have time in like my personal life to do it. So that's one of my lofty goals. My other lofty goal is, you're going to make fun of me, but I really want to learn how to do a backflip. Just want like a backflip. I think it's cool. Like if I were to bust out a backflip, how awesome would that be, right? Or if I'm dancing, like I'm hanging out with some students and we're dancing and I just bust out a backflip, isn't that like the coolest thing? Like backflip is top of all physical activities. Like I've run a marathon, but if I can do a backflip, I've reached the pinnacle of awesome. And so those are my kind of lofty goals or my unrealistic goals. I know that I'm probably never going to reach these goals, but I can try, right? We set up goals or we make resolutions to make ourselves better, or we just want to alter or adjust something about ourselves. We want to change our identity just a little bit. And we look at the people of Israel in Exodus chapter 3, and these are people right here searching for an identity. At this point in the story, the Egyptians have taken over, making the Israelites their slaves, and out of this oppression comes Moses. And in the context, the Israelites are searching for an identity, and God engages Moses in a miraculous way through a burning bush, and God tells Moses that his people were not destined for slavery, and that Moses would be key in releasing these people from bondage. And if you would, open your Bibles with me to Exodus chapter 3. It's also on the back of your bulletin there if you want to follow along. We'll get a peek into God's conversation with Moses. And by the way, I think this is so cool that we get a picture of this conversation that God has with Moses. So picking up, starting in verse 13 of chapter 3, it says, "Then Moses said to God, 'If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them?' God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.' And he said, 'Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you.' God also said to Moses, 'Say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered through all generations.'" Let us pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. And Father, I just pray that you speak through your word this morning. And As we look to 2015, we can also look to the same God who has existed for eternity, and we can focus our eyes on you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So goals, I have a couple of those lofty goals, backflip, guitar. I also have a couple of realistic goals, and one of my goals every month is to read one fiction book and one nonfiction book. And I don't really enjoy reading. I grew up in a school district that had a 40% literacy rate, meaning that everyone who graduated, 40% of them knew how to read at an eighth grade level. So our school district was pretty bad, but I don't take it for granted. I think that we're just so privileged being able to comprehend such brilliant and creative things, and I feel like it's more of my duty as a human to be able to take in as much as I can. So I try and read one fiction book, one nonfiction book every month, and that's what I do because I'm a human. I feel like it's my duty. But that being said, there are a few books that have deeply impacted my life and my ministry, and one of those books is The Knowledge of the Holy by A.W. Tozer. And I love this book. I read it every year. It's on my yearly reading list. And in the first line of that classic book, Tozer writes, "What comes to mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us." What comes to mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What comes to your mind? Tozer later adds, "All the problems of heaven and earth, though they were to confront us together and at once, would be nothing compared with the overwhelming problem of God, that he is, what he is like, and what we as moral beings must do about him." What did the Israelites think about God at this point in their existence? Did they feel forgotten, abandoned, judged? Did they even believe in Yahweh, the God of Israel, anymore? Moses was supposed to go to these people and remind them that God has not forgotten them. Moses' question to God, it was a simple one: "Who are you?" My aim this morning is to look at three things to remind us who God is. And the first thing is, God is God. God is God. In verse 14, God tells Moses to tell the people, "I am who I am." The repetition of the word "I am" suggests an uninterrupted continuance and boundless duration. And God is still operational, even though the Israelites are currently in slavery. God is still working, even though we don't necessarily see him working all of the time. Some other translations read, "I will be what I will be," or "I am the existing one." The Hebrew meaning of "I am" is similar to the Hebrew name of Yahweh, the personal name of God in the Old Testament. In verse 14, God describes himself as "I am." The answer that Moses receives is more than a name, is a confession of essential reality. First, in verse 14, God says, "I am who I am." Second, later in verse 14, God tells Moses to say, "I am has sent me to you." Third, in verse 15, God also tells him to say, "Yahweh has sent me to you. This is my name forever." What does it mean when you ask God, "Who are you?" and God answers, "I am who I am"? I hope you feel how important those words are. John Piper said while preaching on this passage, "There aren't any more important words than these. Any words that you think might be are only important because these words are true. The more you ponder them, the more awesome they become." God is. The one who promised to be with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is here with Moses. And sometimes I forget that God is God. I look around at the world and I look back at 2014 and say, "God, I don't know what you're going to do about ISIS. God, I don't know what you're going to do about Ferguson. God, I don't know what you're going to do about these North Koreans." I constantly need to remind myself that God is big letter G and not small letter G. The God of the Bible, the living and active God, is not just a character on pages of Scripture, but this God is working in our world, and he is working right here and right now. In John 8, 56 through 58, Jesus is answering the criticism of some Jewish leaders, and he says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he was able to see my day. He saw it and was glad. And the Jews said to him, 'You are not yet 50 years old. How have you seen Abraham?' Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am.'" Could Jesus have said anything more glorious? When Jesus uttered the phrase, "I am," he took on all of the majestic truths of God. And God is the God of the past, the present, and the future. See, Moses struggled with what to tell the people. He struggled with the idea of coming before the Israelites because he was an outsider. You look at Moses, and Moses didn't quite fit in with the Egyptian because he was an Israelite, and he didn't quite fit in with the Israelites because he grew up with the Egyptians. And Moses' fear that the Israelites wouldn't accept him is somewhat understandable. God had not spoken to these people in 400 years, and Moses asked these questions: "Who am I, and what do I say?" emphasizing his complete inadequacy for this calling. But the issue is not who Moses is. The issue is who God is. Which brings me to my second point, is that God is with us on this mission. God is with us on this mission. Do you ever feel completely overwhelmed or inadequate when God calls you to do something? I think that's when you know that God has called you to do it. There's a common saying, God will not give us more than we can handle. But if we can handle anything that comes our way, then why do we need God? That implies that God dumps each task on us, then goes away and leaves us to our own devices to get this done. But that's not how God works, and I'm so thankful for that. A less often heard but better saying is that if God brings you to it, he will bring you through it. When God gives you any task, he'll be right there to help you through. The day that any of us think that we are adequate enough to do something, to do anything without God, is the day that we are headed for disaster. We would not be here, we would not be thinking, we would not be reasoning, we would not be breathing without God's intervention in every moment. So why do we often think that we can get through the roughest situations of life without God's help? It seems like so many of us think that they have to show their confidence in God by always being confident about life. And feeling inadequate and overwhelmed is okay as long as you let those feelings drive you to God for help. In 2 Corinthians 1, 8 and 9, Paul writes this: "We do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." Rely on the God who raises the dead. The truth is, I feel inadequate all of the time working with students. Students are some of the most intimidating people in the world. High school students in their cliques are some of the most intimidating people in the world, and I get the opportunity to get up and speak in front of them every day. And for some reason, they put down the Flappy Bird, they put down the Twitter or whatever bird things are out there, Angry Birds, and they listen to me. I feel inadequate doing this all the time. Even though I went to college for this, even though I took master's classes, even though I read books and went to conferences, even though I've been in ministry since I was 17, I've been doing student ministry since I was 17, even though we've seen this ministry grow like crazy, there are times where I completely have to rely on God because I am overwhelmed. One of those times was this past summer. We took a group of 29 people to Estes Park, Colorado, and we had a great time at this camp. We saw students take huge steps in their faith. We had great discussions that lasted into the night every night. Our group cried so many tears of joy and repentance, and it was just an amazing trip. And each day we would start this trip with breakfast and worship, and then we'd go on a little excursion, and we went zip lining and whitewater rafting and horseback riding, and we did all kinds of fun things. However, the one I was looking forward to is a hike. And the goal was to hike a 2-mile trail up to the top of this small mountain and then come back and be back in time for dinner. And we had leaders all along the trail, so I led the group up to the top, and we led the first group up, and we spent some time up there at the top of the mountain taking pictures and enjoying the view, and I see a storm start moving in rapidly. And I gather our group together and start ushering them back down the trail, and I hear crashes of thunder. And we did not want to be on a mountain in a lightning storm. The previous week, I just read an article about the number of hikers in Colorado who had been struck by lightning. And I was very much aware of the danger. I pictured in my mind while we were on top of that mountain the headline, idiot youth pastor leads group of bunch of students up to the top of a mountain. They all get struck by lightning and 29 people die. Like, that's a huge title, but I figured that was going to happen. Our group starts heading down the mountain, and I see a group of students gather around one of our students, Grace Stegman. And a little further, another group is gathered around another student. And about 200 feet from the top of this mountain, two of our girls had simultaneous asthma attacks. There's no youth ministry handbook, no Bible class, no training conference that can prepare you for middle or for high school girls having simultaneous asthma attacks on top of a mountain. That doesn't happen. We took some time on top of that mountain. We prayed. I put Grace Stegman on my back, and I carried her down the mountain. And I thank God every day that Grace Stegman is the smallest girl in our youth group. There are situations that God puts you in where you feel completely inadequate. By the time we got down to the bottom of the mountain and got back to camp, they were both completely fine and participated in worship that night. And it was great. And this past summer, I learned that God is bigger than what he calls us to. Here, God is telling Moses, I am the God of your forefathers. I proved myself long ago. I am completely adequate for all of your needs. So it really doesn't matter who you are, Moses. I am has sent me. It is a call from God to Moses and a promise of God to Moses. As believers in Jesus, we are called by God in the Great Commission, but we also receive a promise from God that he is with us always to the very end of the age. In Ephesians 1:13, it says that we are sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. In 2 Corinthians 1:21-22, it says that Jesus has anointed us, and he's put a seal on us, and he has given us the Holy Spirit as a guarantee. If you ever feel like you're inadequate to do something big for God, you are inadequate to do something big for God, but God is not, and God is working in you. Have you ever done something where you have to say, if God is not in this, it is going to fail? That is the kind of faith that the Christian life demands. Faith that is actually faith. What God is calling you to do requires full dependence on him. For some, it's relying on him beyond Sunday morning, talking about him in your workplace or maybe with your family. And that's a tough one for me. So I'm really good at like stranger conversations about Jesus. I'm really good with talking to strangers about Jesus. I was in a mall not too long ago with my nephews, and a man in line said, Jesus Christ, using it as a swear word. My response was, do you know him? And the guy looked at me like I was crazy, but this guy and I continued to have a five-minute conversation about who Jesus was, and I can bet you that that guy thought twice before he used Jesus' name as a curse word. A couple of years ago, a lady called me with the wrong number. She said, I'm looking for Johnson. I said, I don't know Johnson, but I know Jesus. Can I tell you about him? And we spent some time talking about who Jesus is, and she didn't hang up. It was great. We had a great conversation. See, I'm good at like that kind of stuff. But family is a whole different animal. There's enough drama and tension already. Like if we can make it through a meal with family, I feel like God is shining on that meal. For me, talking to family about Jesus that's a whole level of dependence on God. I was at the Passion Conference a few years ago, and one of the speakers in one of our breakout sessions told this story about a daughter asking her mother about God. The little girl asked her mother, is God inside of me right now? Yes, replied the mother. Well, God is really big, right? Mom responded, right. Daughter then asked, then if he's inside of me and he's really big, won't he stick out? If the Holy Spirit is working in you, he should stick out. Moses and the Israelites had God on their side. He brings them out of Egypt in a miraculous fashion, but the people fail. When you read your Bible, you just want to smack the people of Israel upside the head. God frees the Israelites from slavery. He provides them with supernatural food, provides them with water, and even directions with a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. Yet the Israelites grumble, and they want to go back to Pharaoh and back into slavery. And this brings me to my third and our final point, is that God is faithful even when we are not. The whole promise of salvation is totally dependent on Jesus keeping up his end of the bargain. Jesus has promised that he will never leave us or forsake us. Even when the things that come to mind when we think about God are not holy, God is still faithful. See, the Israelites complained, they wandered, they wanted to go back, they worshiped idols, they built a golden calf, and all the while God was faithful to the promises he made to them. This is who God is. You are never too far gone. God is in the business of redemption. And for all who turn to him, for all who believe in that work of Jesus on the cross and that is enough, they will receive the guarantee of eternal life and be sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. This is not dependent on anything we do, but what Jesus did. In closing, I want to look at this last line of the passage we read earlier, Exodus 3:15. It says, God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered through all generations. Here God reveals himself to Moses in the present, speaking of the work that he has done in the past and declaring that he will work in the future. God's faithfulness is not temporary, but eternal. This is why we can trust him. He's not making rash decisions based on his emotional state right now, but God is outside of time and he sees everything. And I love that we're taking communion on the first Sunday of the year, because communion binds the past, the present, and the future, and we look to the Lord's table. When Jesus took the bread, he said to the disciples, as often as you eat this bread and drink of this cup now in the present, you do proclaim the Lord's death in the past until he comes in the future. God is involved in all of history, past, present, and future. We've said that God is God, God is with us on this mission, and God is faithful even when we are not. This is what we lean on for 2015. I am who I am, and God absolutely is. Let's pray. Father, we look to you, the eternal one, one who sent your son Jesus to pay the price for us so that we could enter into relationship with you. Father, we just praise you for this. Father, we look to the past, we look to 2014, and we remember the good times, we remember the bad times, and we look to 2015, and we just pray that you continue your work in our lives and that we can be completely and totally dependent on what you are doing in this world. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.